The article is entitled, Push to Fix Gay Minors is Wrong. It was found in the Post-Dispatch on a Saturday, April the 11th in the year of our Lord 2015. And we're going to be taking a look at that with the help of our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. And how are you doing? Your voice sounds a lot better.
Well, I'm finally getting over it. It took about almost a month.
Boy, yeah, that's why I'm holding the microphone away from my mouth, and so I don't get it, you know, from.
Yeah, I got your backside too, buddy.
Yes. We're not going to be taking calls today for two reasons. The one is that this is going to be a shorter version of Law and Gospel. I'm preaching at the International Center at 10 o'clock, so we're going to leave early. And Joni's going to be coming in talking about the Share-a-thon. But tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, so if you have any questions about what we're talking about, we'd ask you to hold off until tomorrow in ringing them in. This is something that was in the Post-Dispatch. Just give a little background. Alan and Leslie Chambers had a group called Exodus International from 2001 to 2013, and they were the group tried to get homosexuals to stop that activity and become what they considered normal. This article is an apology from them for doing that. Did you find that interesting?
Yeah, quite interesting. It was, when you sent me to take a look at it, I looked at that plus found three or four more. It's a growing problem, and I see it as a problem out there. I don't know how you look at it, but
well, I see it as a problem, as though fixing gay minors, as they say, is wrong. What we need to do is kind of go through the article and show the theology why they came to this conclusion. And it's pretty sad that they don't understand Christian theology.
I would agree with you. I think, taking a look at it, you know, as we get into it, I want to make sure that we also put a plug in there for Tom Eckstein's book, Bearing Their Burden, I think, which is a good reply to this article as well.
Yes, Pastor Tom Eckstein, you'll hear him occasionally. I've had him on my radio program, and then the Bible study uses him. He's up in the Dakotas, but boy, he's done a wonderful book, as you indicated, Bearing Their Burdens, and you can get that at Amazon.com. But it's a wonderful summary of homosexual activity, why it's sinful, and he, of course, disagrees with these two folks. Here's one statement they made. Efforts to change someone's primary sexual orientation are dangerous and always unsuccessful. So that's why they apologize. And here's a statement where they say, I'm sorry we preached an incomplete gospel and wrongly told LGBTQ people that they could and should do more to be acceptable to God. Well, what's his theological problem there?
that sin is okay. I think parallel to that, which you've used in the past, is some people are born with being arsonists, so it's okay not to preach against arsonism and being a fire getter.
Yes. In fact, here's what I did with the article. Every time they talk about homosexual orientation, I just put in the word pedophile.
Mm.
And so efforts to change someone's pedophilia are dangerous and always unsuccessful. Now, this is amazing to me that he would say that, because he himself admits in the article that he had tendencies towards men. But he ended up getting married, And what he has done is stayed in that marriage, not been tempted to go with men. And he's almost an example of someone who can get out of that lifestyle.
Right. Eckstein, in his book, makes a comparison to alcoholics and alcoholism.
Yes.
Yeah. You make that danger, too, if you don't make that that switch there. And as he points out in his book, you know, sometimes you're not always successful. You know, you're not successful in curing alcoholism sometimes in some people, but in many instances you are. And it's the same way with homosexuality.
Yes, in fact, yesterday we were talking about marketing, and one of the points I made about secular marketing in contrast to spiritual marketing is that in secular marketing, you can sell a product by making it appear very good, the way you package it, the way you advertise it, the benefits you say it has, and so you can move people to buy it because they think they need it. The problem with marketing Christianity is we don't have any control over those who believe and those who don't believe. This is up to the Holy Spirit. And so we can be faithful in sharing the message, but we can't say that that is marketing the church in order to sell people on deciding for Christ, because that's something an unbeliever can't do. He can't decide to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as an unbeliever.
I think that's very well put. And one of the things that I've always liked about Eckstein's book is he comes from Galatians chapter 6, where he talks about if a person is caught in any sin, you are a spirit. You who are spiritual are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That we have an obligation in love and gentleness to try and bring that person back.
You know, I have the seminar coming up in two Saturdays at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive Boulevard here in the St. Louis area. And one of the items I'm going to be showing is two letters from two fathers who find out their son has homosexual tendencies. And both fathers are Christians and they disagree with their son. But the one father really says things that a father shouldn't even say to a sinful son, whereas the other father says things properly. And we're going to share those two items at the seminar. If you're interested in going to the seminar, it's lawandgospel101.com. And just click on seminar and you can sign up ahead of time. Or if you just want to come, you can, it's $10 to get into the seminar. You can do that on that Saturday. But it's a good example of what you're saying, that even Christians who are correct, how they deal with sinners makes a big difference. Like the Pharisees, they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery. There is forgiveness here. And so we need to make distinctions that the Bible makes. And that's one of the things that I think they really got wrong when it came to Exodus International. Listen what he apologizes for, that people could and should do more to be acceptable to God. You see, if you have a group that thinks that the way a homosexual is saved is becoming acceptable to God, you are in a lost cause, because it is impossible for any of us to become acceptable to God.
Yeah, Paul states that, I think, very clearly in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your sins.
Dead in trespasses and sins, totally unable to become acceptable to God. In fact, Christianity is the only religion where God can't give any advice to unbelievers as to what they should do in order to become acceptable to him.
And what do we all do on a Sunday morning as God's people? You know, when we go to our Lutheran churches, one of the very first things we do at the beginning of our liturgy, I, a poor, visible sinner, you know, we confess our sins to God, all of our sins.
And in fact, this is not unbelievers doing that confession. These are Christians filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And that's something very important to understand. The best passage, of course, is Romans 7. What does Paul say there?
Oh, the good that I would, that I should, that I don't do, but the evil that I don't do is the thing I end up doing.
You see, the idea, as soon as I read the title, Push to Fix Gay Minors is Wrong, the church doesn't fix sinners by getting them to stop from sinning.
I think that's a great insight. We don't stop. And that desire to want to change has to come from the individual. That's really, I think you put it well, you know, it's got to have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, apart from the Holy Spirit, and even you and I aren't fixed in the sense that we have stopped sinning. You know, there are some people who think pastors don't sin. All they need to do is talk to our wives, eh?
Well, we had the pastor's conference for the Lincoln Circuit Tuesday, and that was one of our topics about the closer we draw to Christ, the more we realize our sinfulness, and more we need to realize how it is that Christ has forgiven us.
I say it this way, that the Christian life is one that you ought to think of yourself as more of a sinner today than you were yesterday.
I think that's very concise, well put, and the need to live in that life of repentance daily, and really, Luther would do that, you know, with our devotions in the morning and in the evening, to receive the sign of the cross. Well, mark you as one who's been redeemed by Christ and crucified. We make the sign of the cross in the morning and in the evening, to reminder of our baptism.
And the reason that one should consider himself more sinful is we're hoping that people are reading the Bible every day, like the Psalms or any of the New Testament books, and then you discover areas of sin that you were unaware of. And that's what I mean, that you consider yourself more sinful. Look at the Pharisees. They said, we haven't committed murder. And so when Jesus came along and said, well, have you had any bad thoughts? Have you said any bad words? That's breaking that commandment. So any group that tries to fix sinners, I say, is wrong. Because what happens is in Christianity, we don't tell people what they have to do to become acceptable to God. We proclaim the message of what Christ has done to make them acceptable to God.
Right. We lead them to the cross.
Yes. It's kind of like parents adopt the child, say, from another country, and when they're bringing the child up, they find out that this child may have a serious problem in keeping his temper or this kind of thing. They don't throw the child out of the house because they didn't get a good enough child. No, they continue to love them. And so the message of the Christian church is that God loves those, even when they don't repent. Now, the goal of the church is to get you to repent, whether you're a homosexual, a gossiper, a pedophile, or a speeder.
Right. You know, or as One member I remember last year was trying to get her husband to come to church with her. And he says, you know, they don't want me. I'm not that good. I'm not a good person. She says, well, move over. She says, we all are. We're all poor, miserable sinners. But we get to hear Jesus and how he forgives us.
Yes. Now, the paragraph they say, now listen to this. These are supposedly Christians speaking. For too long, same-sex attraction has been categorized as sinful and in need of repairing. Such stigma has caused such people crippling shame and fear. As a child, I experienced, and as an adult, I perpetuated that stigma. I profoundly regret my support for and promotion of reparative therapy. Well, does that also include, as you said, alcoholics, as I said, pedophiles, that we should regret our support of trying to promote a better lifestyle than they're living? This is ridiculous.
Yeah, and there again, where do you stop? Well, what sin do you stop and take care of? I mean, in Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it isn't just only homosexuality, but it's thievery, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, adulterers, idolaters, sexually immoral. I mean, it isn't just only homosexuality. There's a whole list of things that, along with it,
All right, let's take this next sentence, and I want you to think of a pedophile. If someone has a religious or moral objection to pedophilia, then who are we to tell that person he or she must embrace a specific act or identity?
I agree with you.
I mean this is ridiculous. If you have somebody who wants to commit suicide, if that's his desire, it sounds like these people are saying, well, no, you don't have a right to try and stop them. If that's what they want to do, they should have a freedom. In fact, that's really important. Here's a statement that just listening to it shows how ridiculous it is. Every adult should have the right to choose his or her own path. Oh, yeah? Then why do you need the Ten Commandments?
Hey, how about over in other foreign countries? There's adults right now massacring Christians because they believe in Jesus.
Yes, exactly. In fact, I'm going to be speaking about that in the sermon this morning. I see we're getting phone calls coming in. And we've indicated we're not taking phone calls today. Tomorrow, open mic Friday, if you like to phone on this and phone back, because we still have a lot to say about this. Here's what he says. He says there are unsubstantiated claims that sexual orientation can be changed.
Ooh.
Well, this is ridiculous. I mean, if somebody has the tendency to want to beat up on women and do sexual things to them, that can be changed. In fact, people who go to prison, and I was interested to hear this, more people, I mean, prison is one of the best places to bring conversion to individuals because the law has truly hit them hard, and sometimes Christianity is most welcome and they do make changes. So I don't know where he's coming from that he doesn't think that these things can be changed. It's clear it can be changed. To say it's impossible, as he does, for a person to change, the one verse, nothing is impossible to God.
God, yep. And therein lies, too, and I think you've seen that probably over the years in your ministry, that you've watched homosexuals, you've watched those that had affairs and things like that change.
Yes.
Through the faith that they have in Christ.
Well, he himself left that lifestyle and has been married faithfully to his wife. He's an example himself. But here's where he just doesn't understand theology. He says, as a Christian, this is about understanding the gospel in greater fullness. And here's his definition of the gospel. Realizing God's love is for all of us or it is for none of us without exception or qualification. Now, he seems to be saying that if God loves you, then you have the right to live the lifestyle you've chosen. But God's love is not the gospel. In fact, for God so loved the world, so that people who go to hell, God still loves. The gospel is that God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, has come to forgive sinners, one and all. And that is really quite different.
And, you know, as you read that, it reminds me back, it harkens me back to Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses. We make these decisions in our life. We're living in our sinful condition. And therein lies what you were talking about, too. It is God rich in his mercy that we find forgiveness through the gospel itself, Christ dying on the cross and rising for us.
There's another theological reason that Exodus International was a failure. And it's seen in the very last paragraph he writes in this Post-Dispatch article. He says, I don't want to see any more children throw themselves off a bridge or in front of a train because we as a society have told them they are less worthy because they are different. Now, that isn't the Christian message.
Mm.
You can be as different as you want. Jesus, who did he convert to be apostle to the Gentiles?
Paul.
Yes, and when he converted him, one would say, well, he was really different than most Christians. He was less worthy. God doesn't think in those terms. In fact, can you think of a pastor who is really less worthy to become a pastor?
Right.
Have you got anybody in mind?
And is Paul who...
No. Answer my question.
Yeah, I agree with you.
No. Have you got anybody in mind?
Oh. You, Tom?
No, I was thinking of you, Wes.
Yeah, I knew that's where you were at.
Actually,
I agree with you.
If a pastor wants to see somebody who's not worthy to be a pastor, all they need to do is look in the mirror.
Well, it's the Apostle Paul, too, back to him. Wasn't he the one who said, I was chief of sinners, I was the foremost?
Absolutely. Well, it's time for me to go and do the... chapel sermon, and we've got the LCMS choir singing today also, a great hymn. So we're going to be turning this over, I don't know if it's to Joni and Mary or to Mary and Joni. Which one is it?
It's to both of us. Thank you.
It's to both of you. Well, thank you very much for taking over. Wes, we'll see you probably or talk to you next Thursday. Thank you
great.
So much.
Thank you.
God Bye-bye. Bless. Bye.
Thank you, Tom. And Mary and I are here today to share again with our listeners some information about our upcoming Share-a-thon, which is next Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, April 23rd through the 25th. And we encourage you to be a partner with us during Share-a-thon. Share-a-thon is an on-air fundraising event. It's the only one we do in the year that's on air. So we change everything around a little bit. We do not have our regular programming. However, we have a lot of the guests on KFUO come in during Share-a-thon. And so you'll get to hear from many of those guests. And you get to... We encourage you to support the ministry of KFUO. And as you do... we have various premiums that we'd like to say thank you with. And one of them I brought in today, which happens to be Andy's shirt, which is what the color officially is our burnt orange shirt, and it has the KFUO logo on it. And we've had a number of people send us in gifts already. We're thanking them today as well. And at the day sponsor level, actually, at the $240 level, you receive this shirt. And how do they get it, Mary? How can they pay for that?
They can pay for that either online at our www.kfuo.org. On our website, there's a big button that says Give Now. And if you click on it, it'll direct you to everything you need to do to give a gift online. It's really easy. Or you can contact Joni or myself. You can call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518 or Joni at 314-996-1512. And it's really simple. And you can give now or you can give during the Share-a-thon. Or if you know, if you happen to miss Share-a-thon or something comes up and you can't listen, you can still give a gift even after Share-a-thon. So it's really all gifts are greatly appreciated and really help us to spread the gospel continuously.
And many times people give gifts in honor of a loved one, and we just like to say thank you to a few of those people. We received one from Florence Sibley in Herman, Missouri. She said, in honor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church. We received one from Ina Gardner from Taylorville, Illinois, Marshall England from Golden, Colorado, Bernice Donius from Waterloo, Illinois. Mary, I think you have a few.
I have a few from Carl and Arlene from Belleville, Illinois, who gave in loving memory of Glenn Rice. I'd like to thank Janet from Campbell Hill, Illinois. Herbert and Sally of St. Louis, Missouri. Ronald and Judith from St. Louis, Missouri. Ralph and Lois from Perryville, Missouri. And Linda Mullering from St. Louis, Missouri, who gave in loving memory of Reverend Dr. and Mrs. H.A. Mullering.
And so we again, encourage you. These are just a few of the gifts that have come in. You can send your gifts in early. You can call Mary and I, send them to Share-a-thon, or call us on the telephone, or be part of Share-a-thon next week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, April 23rd through the 25th. We'll be here to receive your gifts and to thank you, and please join us during that time. Thank you again for being part of Share-a-thon 2015.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.